Turn with me now to your Bibles, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. This is found on page 864 of your Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And these last four verses will be what our sermon will focus on today. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Amen. Today we begin a series on the Gospel of Mark. Now we, in a sense, began this series last month on my first Sunday here when I preached from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. That was the Sunday before Christmas, and so I preached a Christmas sermon, and also I preached a sermon about the start of ministry. And as we looked at verses 1 through 15, we saw that this passage described the coming of Jesus into this world to start his earthly ministry. We saw that this passage announced the coming king and the coming kingdom. John the Baptist announced the coming of the king, namely Jesus. And Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom at the start of his ministry. And as we looked at the start of Jesus' ministry, we are reminded that we too were starting a ministry together, a ministry that is founded upon that kingdom ministry of Jesus. And so as we resume our study in Mark this morning, we are reminded that we are a part of this kingdom ministry. And so as we look at Mark, we'll be learning more about this ministry. We'll learn what this kingdom of God is all about. We'll learn more about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And so we'll see that Mark talks a lot about discipleship, following Jesus, learning his teachings and putting them into practice. And we'll see that each of us is called to discipleship, to follow Jesus. And as we begin to study the Gospel of Mark, one trait that you will find is that his account of Jesus is fast-paced. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all four Gospels, and yet it is full of action. Mark records Jesus in action, going from one place to the next, always on the move, busy about the kingdom ministry. You'll probably begin to notice the word immediately, euthus in the Greek. It appears 12 times in this first chapter, and 41 times total in the mere 16 chapters of Mark. That same word only appears 17 times in the rest of the New Testament. So it's not that this is just a common word. Instead, Mark is setting a lightning pace of his account, showing Jesus in action. Look at even this first half of the chapter which we just read. Look at how many different scenes we've already seen. First, we saw a summary of the entire ministry of John the Baptist. Then we saw a record of Jesus' baptism. Then a record of Jesus' wilderness temptation. Then Jesus begins his ministry and calls his first disciples. All this in 20 verses in just half the chapter. Just glance over the rest of the chapter and you'll see several more different scenes before this chapter finally comes to a close. And that's just the start of the roller coaster. So hold on tight, because Mark will be taking us on a fast-paced ride to see Jesus in action. And as we look at Jesus in action in Mark, I want you to be asking a few questions. Ask, who is Jesus? Is he really the Son of God, which Mark asserts in the first verse? Mark will show you that he is in so many ways. Also ask yourself, what is this kingdom of God? What is Jesus trying to tell us about this kingdom of God and its significance? Mark will show you Jesus revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God. Also ask yourself, what is discipleship? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Mark will show you the cost of discipleship, but he also will show you the blessing of discipleship. And so ask those questions as we study Mark. Who is Jesus? What is the kingdom of God? And what is discipleship? Turning then now to Mark chapter 1. Since in December we looked at verses 1 through 15, this morning we'll look at specifically verses 16 through 20. And it's in these verses that Jesus calls his first disciples. Of course, seeing Jesus call his first four disciples is another great sort of introduction to this book. Because as we look at the calling of these first disciples, we cannot help but think about our own call to be disciples of Christ. And we cannot help but look forward to what Mark will tell us and teach us about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so look with me now at verses 16 through 20. Notice the unexpected setting. Here we find four ordinary fishermen that are called by Jesus. These are not the sort of people you might think Jesus, the Son of God, would call for his first four disciples. Mark hasn't told us anything about these four individuals yet, other than that they are fishermen. But surely fishermen were not the religious elite. Surely fishermen were not the politically influential, nor were they the experienced soldiers. This selection of his first four disciples already begins to tell us a little bit about this kingdom, which he had just announced in verses 14 and 15. If Jesus' kingdom was about transforming the world in a geopolitical way, we might have expected someone else for Jesus to call. Instead, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 1 a few weeks ago, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And yet Jesus will transform the world through these four disciples he is calling. No, not in a geopolitical way, not by taking over civil governments, not by conquering the known world through military force to impose the Christian faith. No, these four disciples, four of the 12 apostles, would be a part of the foundation of the New Testament church. As these four become disciples of Christ here in Mark 1, they would ultimately go to the ends of the earth to disciple others in the name of Christ. Just look at who these four fishermen are. There are two sets of brothers here, Simon and Andrew, James and John. Simon, who was more well known as Peter the Rock, was clearly a leader among the disciples and became such a leader all the more after the Lord's ascension. Andrew, his brother, we see in John as one who was bringing people to Jesus. And James and John, brothers and sons of Zebedee, were known as the sons of thunder. These four seemed to be especially close to Jesus. And if there was any inner circle within Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, these four would be in it. In every single list of the 12 disciples in the New Testament, these four are mentioned first. And so, though these four fishermen might not have been the kind of disciples we would have expected Jesus to pick, we see the beauty in his selection, taking unexpected people and making them into pillars of the faith. Of course, it's actually quite amazing that Christ would call any of us to follow after him, because we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But that's why he calls disciples. Jesus calls disciples that he then transforms by his grace and for his glory. So here we see Jesus calling unexpected disciples. And we see here as well that this is an unexpected location and time for this call. Now, to be fair, we learn from the other Gospels that this does not appear to be Jesus' first encounter with these four men. These four seem to have already begun in some part to be learning from Jesus, in which case this call would not seem to be as out of the blue as it might appear here when we first read it in Mark. And Luke's account of this call actually includes as well the details of a miraculous catch of fish that goes along with this call to discipleship, which would also provide greater context to the call made to these four disciples. And yet, in Mark's account, he chooses not to include those details. Instead, in typical Mark fashion, we see the urgency and starkness of this call being emphasized, showing the unexpected nature of this call and the immediacy of the response by these four men. Here we have four ordinary fishermen fishing away like they normally do when Jesus comes over to their workplace, interrupting their work, and makes this call to them. There's something unexpected about Jesus' timing and location for this call. And yet, isn't this the way that Jesus so often calls disciples? He calls them where they are at, in whatever life situation they may be in. His call can come unexpectedly, when we are carrying on with the ordinary ways of the world. But this sort of call demands a response. This is how he called the first four disciples, and this is how he continues to call new disciples through the church and through the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. The Lord works in unexpected ways and in unexpected times in the hearts of people. And of course, even existing Christians, disciples who have already been called, can learn an important point here. God may call us to service at times that may seem inconvenient for us. How many of us like to be bothered at work? Many of us probably get upset when our schedules and plans get disrupted. But God sometimes places things on our plates that are inconvenient. As Christians, though we ought to make plans, we must ultimately submit these plans to the Lord and say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. As disciples, we must be discerning Christ's call in our lives to follow him and serve him, even in ways and situations that are inconvenient or require sacrifice. And so notice with me then the call that Jesus is making to these disciples. In verse 17 he says, "Come after me," or "Follow me." What was Jesus asking them to do here? Obviously, this is a short statement. In Mark's account, we're not giving any explicit details at this point of what this following of Jesus might entail. But clearly, this is not a "can you come here for a moment" sort of request. Clearly, this is not a "let's grab coffee this afternoon" type of request. Especially if we know from the other gospel accounts that these four already knew Jesus, that it seems fair to say that this call to them is a call to something greater, to a greater commitment. This is more than just a casual request. They're being called to increase their level of commitment. Maybe up to this point, they had already begun to sit under some of Jesus' teaching and learn from Him. But here, Jesus is calling them to something more. Just look at the promise He attaches to this call. Jesus promises that if they come after Him, then He would be making them into fishers of men. And so Jesus' call to them was a call for training. He would be training them for a mission and a task. And when Jesus tells them that He would make them fishers of men, even while He disrupts their own fishing of actual fish, He seems to maybe even imply a change in vocation. He seems to imply that following after Him would at least reduce, if not quit entirely, their current job as fishermen. Obviously, this call involved sacrifice for them. And so as we look at the rest of Mark, we see what this call to these four to follow after Jesus really meant. Later in the same chapter, we'll begin to see this call beginning to work out as they follow after Jesus. We see these four traveling all over with Jesus, place to place. In verse 29, we see them have Jesus over to the house of Peter and Andrew. Later in Mark, we see examples of the disciples learning privately from Jesus, receiving Jesus' personal explanation of His parables, receiving teaching that the rest of the public did not. And so this call that Jesus made to these disciples to follow Him was a call to discipleship. It was a call for a commitment to learn and to be trained by Jesus. They were to follow Him. He was to be their teacher, their mentor, their leader. To be sure, they did not yet really understand that Jesus was both the Messiah and the Son of God. From the Gospel of John, we see that they at least knew from John the Baptist that Jesus had been identified as the Messiah. But as we'll see in the book of Mark, the disciples will be gradually learning more and more about who this Jesus really is. They're starting out on a pretty exciting journey with Jesus. Now, it might be helpful to make a distinction here. This event in verses 16 through 20 is the calling of these first four disciples. But it is different than them being appointed as part of the 12 disciples. We'll see Jesus appoint the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, we'll see that He appoints these 12 disciples as part of His inner circle. These 12 disciples, of course, would be later known as the 12 apostles. And they would actually be sent out in Mark chapter 5 to preach that people should repent and to cast out demons and heal the sick. In other words, doing the same sort of ministry that Jesus Himself was doing. It's at that point when they are sent out that they are already becoming fishers of men, as Jesus promised them here in Mark 1:17. And so, Jesus' call to these four disciples was not exactly His call to make them part of the official 12 disciples, which He would later appoint them to. And yet, by promising here that they would become fishers of men, clearly Jesus had in mind that these four would ultimately become part of Jesus' 12 core disciples. Why do I mention that distinction? Well, there's a sense in which this calling of these four disciples is both a general call to discipleship and something more. Something that looked forward to the special ordained ministry that is entrusted not to disciples in general, but to those God specially ordains. And so this means as we apply this text, we realize that there's both a general application to all believers and also a special application for those who have been called into the ordained ministry. Jesus calls each of us to follow after Him. He calls each of us to discipleship. And for some, He calls to labor in the ordained ministry. And so let's think a little bit further then about this promise Jesus makes to them. He says in verse 17 that He will make them become fishers of men. Obviously, the term fishers of men is a sort of metaphor. Jesus is speaking in language relevant to their situation. But Jesus is basically saying that they'll be learning to do what Jesus is doing. Jesus himself is a fisher of men. Fundamentally, we see Jesus preaching about the gospel of the kingdom, calling people to faith and repentance. Jesus even illustrates this teaching of the kingdom with miracles and signs and wonders. But fundamentally, it all goes back to this teaching on the kingdom. Jesus is calling people into discipleship, into being citizens in this kingdom of God. And that is what these disciples will do as well. They too will exercise miracles and do various signs and wonders. But they will fundamentally be preaching the gospel of the kingdom like Jesus. They too will be fundamentally calling people into discipleship. And we, the church, are those who have been caught, to use the fish metaphor, caught by these disciples. We now, as a result of their ministry, have been enlisted as disciples of Christ. And so notice then the response of these four disciples in verses 18 and 20. Both sets of brothers seem to immediately respond to Jesus' call to follow after them. We do not see any hesitation or doubt on their part. The Master calls and they obey immediately. This was an act of faith and courage on their part. I'm sure they did not know exactly what they were getting themselves into. I'm sure none of them expected for things to turn out the way they did. The result of their unquestioning faith here on the Sea of Galilee was probably not what they expected. If they did truly believe that Jesus was the Messiah, then they probably thought, much like the rest of the Israelites, that Jesus would bring a glorious new earthly kingdom of Israel. Little did they know that they would have to watch Jesus, their beloved master and teacher, be crucified before their very eyes. Church history records that at least three of these men, Peter, Andrew, and James, died a martyr's death. Little did they know what was in store for them. And yet already their response involves sacrifice. Both sets of brothers are described here as leaving something, using the same word in the Greek. Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their father with the hired men. What each set of brothers left seems to illustrate the fact that these brothers were leaving, in some sense, their livelihoods and their families. This doesn't mean that they left their families and jobs never to see them again, but it does show that their discipleship would be demanding. It would involve cost and commitment. It would consume their time and energy. And yet, while we can praise the response of these four disciples, lifting up their faith and courage here and praising their sacrifice, this was only the beginning of these four. Though they showed some positive traits here in their initial response, the Gospel of Mark goes on to record that these disciples still had much to learn. Those of you who've heard the story of the disciples before, I'm sure can remember various stories of Peter, for example, who seems so brave and gung-ho, but often shows his enthusiasm is a little misplaced. I think of Mark chapter 8, where one moment Peter is making this momentous confession that Jesus is the Christ, being commended by Jesus. And the next moment, Peter is rebuking Jesus because Jesus had just predicted to him about their death and resurrection, which of course meant resulted in Peter getting a rebuke from Jesus himself. My point is that these four disciples, though they showed a good response here in Mark chapter 1 by courageously following Jesus, as we'll see that as we study Mark, that they still had much to learn. The Gospel of Mark will show that they definitely needed to be disciples. They had little clue what it really meant to follow Jesus. In other words, they were spiritual infants at this point. But as they are discipled by Christ, boy, will they grow. Jesus handpicked these four disciples and ultimately the 12. Disciples that will show that by themselves, They are ill-equipped to serve Jesus. And yet through Christ's discipleship and through Christ's Spirit that He would eventually pour out on them, He would do great things through these four disciples and all the 12. Though these disciples seem the unlikeliest of candidates for Jesus' hand-picked inner circle, Jesus had chosen them to show that it was ultimately God working inside them that would transform them into leaders. And make no mistake, it would be through these unlikeliest of disciples that Jesus would change the world. Think about that. The world is not the same because of these disciples turned apostles. God used these four men and the rest of the apostles to literally change the world. Trinity Presbyterian Church, Jesus continues to call people to follow Him. He says again today to all of us, follow Me. Come after Me. When you hear Him calling you today, through the preaching of His Word, do not resist His voice. Jesus is calling us to discipleship through His church. He is calling us to a discipleship that is founded upon the apostles and their ministry, and ultimately upon Christ and His ministry. And Jesus calls some to especially serve as fishers of men. Maybe that's you. Maybe He's calling you to one of the ordained offices of the church. But to all people, He is calling each of us to discipleship. As a Christian, He does not just call you to a one-time act of faith where you pray a sinner's prayer and then just rest content in the forgiveness of sins. No, Jesus calls us to discipleship. Not in the sense of quitting your jobs and leaving your families and shadowing Me around all week. That's not what I'm saying. But He is calling you to devote your life to learning Jesus' teachings and applying them to everything in your life. He is calling you to be mentored by Christ, which He does through His Word and Spirit. He's calling you into a relationship with Him, where you learn about Him, where you worship Him, where you adore Him and praise Him, where you hear Him and listen to Him, where you identify yourself with Him because He is your Master and Lord, your Savior and Redeemer, your Shepherd and King, the lover of your soul, and your best of friends. There are so many aspects of discipleship. So many ways Jesus describes His discipleship. I think of John 15:5, where He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in Me or abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. This abiding in Jesus is very similar to the idea of following after Him. We must abide with Jesus and follow Jesus in all the ways He provides for us to do that. He is our source of our success. He is the one who will grow us and use us. And so we must abide in Him and follow after Him using all the means He has given us. He gives us His Word, where we can learn about Him and His teachings. He gives us prayer where we can pray to Him, praising Him, and also lifting up our needs to Him. He gives us the Lord's Supper, where we spiritually have fellowship with Him. And He gives us fellow believers, who are all a part of His body, who He gifts with His Spirit to be a blessing to us and an encouragement to us. Make use of these things. This is how Christ disciples us. Abide in them, and by doing this, you are abiding in Christ and following after Him. Through these things, Jesus is training you and growing you in godliness. And so I would urge you and plead with you today to make sure that you have really been a disciple of Christ. Maybe you go to church every Sunday. Maybe you know how to explain the gospel and know all the right answers to Christian questions. But you know your heart. Are you actually living as a disciple of Christ? Are you actually striving every day to follow Him? I'm not talking just about external things. I'm not saying you go to church and give your tithe. I'm asking internally. I'm asking about your heart. Are you looking to follow Jesus? Or is there something else in your life that is really your God? Is there something else that is really the master of your life? Is there something else that is really training you and guiding you through life? I ask this because the reality is that some people go to church all their lives and then one day realize they were never really Christian. If this is you, or if it's going to be you, I hope that today can be the day you realize that. And if you do realize that today, I call you to respond. I call you to repent and believe in the gospel and start today a life of following Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for sinners just like you and me. And He calls us to come in faith to grab hold of that salvation He offers freely to us. Don't think that you have to become spiritual or godly in order to really become a disciple or to join the church. Christ calls people to discipleship where they are at so He can train you. He calls sinners just like you and me to begin this discipleship, not as perfect godly people, but as people who come in faith and repentance. This is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus takes sinners and trains them in godliness. He takes the unexpected and does great things. And yes, there is a cost involved with discipleship. I'm not saying that our salvation is by our own works. No. Our salvation is clearly apart from our works. We've been saved by grace through faith. And yet as we unite to Christ by faith, and as we begin this road to discipleship, we recognize that there is sacrifice involved with following Jesus. Our response of discipleship will involve trial and struggle. Following Christ might mean making certain sacrifices. It might mean giving up certain friends who just want to lead you back into your old life of sin. Or it might mean witnessing to those friends and finding out that they no longer want to be your friends if you are going to follow Jesus. It might mean turning down work on Sunday so you can worship with and fellowship with your church family, which of course could cost you your job or set you back in your career. Just as these four disciples didn't know what sacrifices their discipleship would involve, so is the case with us. There are all sorts of ways which our following Christ might involve sacrifice and trial. And yet Christ does not disappoint us. Is there anything really that can compare to getting to know Jesus better, to learning Him more and following after Him? Is there any greater delight than being disciples of Christ? I tell you, there is not. We looked at that even in our Sunday school today. Is there any greater purpose and meaning to life than seeking to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Jesus changed the world through these 12 apostles. He continues to change the world with the disciples He has throughout the world. And though you may not be an ordained officer of the church, as Christ's disciple, you are growing. And that means that you too are also participating in the church's work to be fishing for men. And so in a sense, we can all say we, like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are called as followers of Christ to be fishing for men. What a great joy and privilege. And Lord willing, as a church, we'll be doing a lot of fishing for men together as we go forth in ministry. And so I invite each of you, as we start this series in the Gospel of Mark, to study together what it means to be a disciple of Christ and to follow after Him. We'll see Jesus' 12 disciples learning about this, and I'm confident that we all will learn this as well through the power of God's Word. Amen. Let's pray.